We are going to continue where we were, dealing with the words out of Ephesians 4, 17 to 32, under the walking, talking miracle. We looked very briefly at the putting off process, and the putting on then is where we go when we have put off. So if we put off things that are very graphically described, particularly in the Amplified Bible. I think the Living Bible is pretty good too in that description. If I remember rightly, I read it in the Living Bible a week ago, and I don't think that leaves any doubt as to what we should be putting off. But what we are then to put on, as seen in verse 24, that ye put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. There is a contrast here which is absolutely total. It's as far away as the east is from the west. It's as far away as the north, the south, the black is to white that night is to day. You see, a person who is saved and walking in the power of the Holy Spirit is going to have to be different from the lost person. If you, claiming Jesus Christ as your Savior, can fit into society like a chameleon, you know, that little beast, that little creature that crawls along, and wherever it is, it changes its color to suit the background. Ingenious beast it is. If it's on a green branch, it gradually turns green. And if it crawls along and finds a red branch, the pigment color in its skin reflects, and it miraculously becomes red. And there are lots and lots of chameleon Christians in this world. They sort of change color whenever the circumstances need it to be. They blend into the background as the chameleon does, so nobody can find it. Perhaps you're a chameleon Christian tonight. Perhaps you've become expert at blending into your background. You don't change your face color, but you become so much a part of the folks that are around about you and the lifestyle of your friends that nobody has a clue that you're saved or born again. That's a disaster of immense proportions, because Paul ramrods into the readers that when a person is saved and living in Christ, there is a dramatic difference. The putting off and the putting on. You can see here it's described as a new nature. There is a new need which is spoken of, to be renewed in the spirit of your minds. This renewing process, as you notice, so often we find in Scripture that it's in the mind. Our mind is that which activates our bodies. As we think, so we are. And this is going back again to that which you feed your mind. What sort of diet are you feeding your mind? It takes us right back into the assault on decency from the media. It is physically assaulting us. Our minds are being assaulted and insulted by most of the garbage that's on television. It's an insult to a chihuahua or a parrot, let alone a person. Some of the stuff that's coming out, and it's affecting our minds. And whether you would agree with this or not, if you are spending X amount of time with your mind being subtly fed, that which is harmful to morality and to decency, you will eventually find it very easy to live the lifestyle that is portrayed on television, where there is no fidelity in marriage, where there is a great deal of excitement in wife swapping and bed swapping. That is what is portrayed as the norm on the media of all three major networks today. And as you watch it, so subtly it sinks in. For a while you say, I don't like that, but it's going to get better. So lazy people that we are, we don't turn and switch the set off. And gradually we accept that which a year, 5 months, 2 years ago, we would have found repulsive. And sitting in our living rooms, sitting on our chairs, looking at that innocent looking tube in the corner, we are being fed with a direct line from hell. And it's coming into our living rooms and it's into our minds. I'm not overemphasizing a point. The television set is the greatest depravity producing agency in the world today. It has the capability of being the greatest influence for good. But the networks are not run by born again believers. The networks are run by heathens and pagans. and they're preaching their gospel of hell through the media, which is in their control. And we are the suckers that sit there and take it in. Folks, if ever you are watching a television set which depicts marriage and divorce as a thing that depicts young people living together outside of marriage, if there's any decency in you, get up and switch the thing off. Because if you don't, it'll switch you off eventually. Satan is using the television set as no other instrument. He's excited about the television set. It's given him direct access into our mind that he has never had before. There's a new need to be constantly renewed in the spirit of your mind every day. Every day in the Word. Folks, if you don't get in the Word every day, you're not going to be cleaned up and cleaned out and sorted out. If when you leave His hill, you say, "Whew, boy, I've done enough Bible study for 10 years. I'll just stick it on the shelf." Oh, Satan's got you marked. He'll eat you alive. You have to be renewed in your mind every single day in the Word. And that's the only way that you can be renewed in your mind, by the empowering of the Holy Spirit and the discharge of His dynamic through the truth of God's Word, through an active prayer life which is just flushing you clean by the shed blood of Calvary, day after day after day. There's a new norm which comes out of the putting on of the new nature. A new nature, a new need, and a new norm. And out of the verses 25 to 32, we see here a list of so many, many practical points. The Bible, by the way, is immensely practical. There are some people who believe it's a rather fuddy-duddy book that is sort of all right for old ladies and was pretty good for children and seemed to be quite suitable for a number of years ago, but isn't functional today. The Bible is the most up-to-date book. These areas that, again, we will not have time to look at tonight, but it's dealing with truth and anger, with stealing, with your language. It deals with bitterness and jealousy and forgiveness and love. I mean, that's your best-selling book today. If you write a book on forgiveness and anger and jealousy and, you know, somebody, 1,000 people, 1,000,000 people will read it, if it's an answer book to those human temperaments. And this is exactly what is in the Word of God. That's where we are. You can see if we can just pick up some of the highlights of this. In verse 25, "Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another." It's encouraging us in the putting on, which is going to produce a new lifestyle. And within the new lifestyle, one of the first things we discover is a gut honesty. We are instructed to be involved in truthful conversation. And the first thing I'd like to say about this is that the truth that we need to apply, not simply to our neighbor, is necessary in your own life. The first discovery I believe we need to make in this putting on process is to be honest with ourselves. If you are honest with yourself and allow God to do something in your life, it is going to make your future interactions with other people a whole lot easier. We can always find a mote in somebody else's eye. It's a lovely word, isn't it? A mote in somebody else's eye. The English have moats around castles, you know, those expanses of water. And I always found it very hard to imagine how somebody had a castle in the center of their eye with this vast water track round about it. It's nearly as bad as a beam in your own eye. And a beam is this colossal piece of wood, and you're staggering around with this huge piece of wood in your eye. But that's basically what it is. We're all capable of saying and pointing the finger figuratively and actually sometimes at somebody else. But we need to start being honest with ourselves. Folks, fellows and girls, don't judge until you're clean yourself. Let him who is without sin cast the first stone. That's still as true today as it is. Before you start moaning and complaining about somebody else, just make sure that your life is lily white first. And if you find that the odd stain or two, you spend your time cleaning up yourself. Be honest with yourself before you start interacting with somebody else. There is not a single person in this room, and I would head the list, who is really worthy of saying a great deal to anyone else, because we're all spotted and stained. But God in His infinite wisdom is prepared to clean us up when we are honest with ourselves. Truth and honesty. Second thought would come out of verse 26. It's dealing with this sort of natural temperament, anger. It's indicating that God is very much aware through Christ, through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, that we are human beings. You know, the Christian is not somebody who immediately becomes a highly unnatural, godlike creature. You and I possess exactly the same characteristics after Calvary as before Calvary. And if we slip, we can do exactly the same. We can get in the same mess. Anger is a human characteristic. But to a person who has put off the old life of violence and corruption and putting on, when we become angry, what it basically means is that there is a sense of just anger. And as you can see, the instruction coming through here to those people who really want to glorify God is to be angry and sin not. We don't allow that anger to turn into aggression. We are angry because of the world situation. I am angry tonight because somebody shot a 39-year-old woman. I'm angry at that person. But if I allowed that anger, as it does in some people's minds, to seek to go and justify the situation and seek retribution, then you go kill somebody else. That's wrong. That's wrong. There is a place for the person who is walking with the Lord to be angry, but there's a place just to stop short of sinning and being stupid in handling that anger. You can see here in verse 27, our conduct is to be such that we don't give place to the devil. I mean, the way that I see this is that if we are basically overbooked with Jesus Christ, if we are satiated with him, there is no room for the devil to get in. And the main reason why many of us find that wake up one morning and or one day, or where we look over our shoulder and we find that Satan is incredibly close, he's much too close, is that he's filled a vacuum that we've allowed to emerge in our lives. That vacuum that should have been filled by Christ, we've left it vacant. And the devil will fill a vacuum just as quick as light travels. And if there's a vacuum in your life that is not under the authority of Jesus Christ, Satan will fill it. The only way to keep Satan out is to build Christ into every part of your life and every plan that you have and every purpose that exists within you. Instructions are given here in 28 and 29. It's telling us about stealing. Why? How can we steal? Oh, I'm not a thief. Well, you're not. What about stealing that which is the Lord's property? What about the realization that you and I are 100% his property at Calvary? When you came to the foot of the cross and said, not I but Christ be honored, loved, exalted. Not I but Christ be seen, be felt, be heard. We can steal that which is his property by mishandling it. The time that you have, each one of us have 24 hours a day. Those 24 hours are under the authority of the King of Kings. How much of that is being deployed in his service? If the appropriate amount is not his, we're stealing from the Lord. It is his. We are his. You don't have any rights. People who are dead don't have any rights. And when you're dead in Christ, you're dead to self, you're alive to Christ, you don't have any rights anymore. Oh, folks, I hear some Christians saying, I want my rights. The only rights that you have is to be given a decent burial because you're dead. That's all that you have. Don't start saying about your rights. All that you've got to think about are your wrongs, not your rights. The language in verse 29, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. Oh, this is something, by the way, we sort of run into problems with this. I try to avoid telling jokes, mainly because I can't tell them. Neither can I remember them. And again, I don't really see a great deal of place for them. There are obviously very good, clean jokes, but creeping in to the center of the jokage are jokes that are slightly tainted. And particularly, and I don't know, ladies, I'm sort of never sort of got involved in your small talk greatly. But I know, as far as fellows are concerned, there is an easy ability, even with those who claim salvation, to pass on jokes that are slightly questionable. They're not really foul, but they are sort of grey. You know, fellas, you've done it. And I see the teaching here is that we need to be very cautious what we say. Super cautious. Don't even pass on something that could be misinterpreted, even for humor's sake. When you put on Jesus Christ, you talk like him, or you should do. You and I should account for ourselves in such a way as if we were talking and sharing and doing and being as if Jesus Christ was the recipient. If you ever wonder, should you read that magazine? Should you go to that movie? Should you go to that event? Should you spend time with that group of people? One way to check it out is, could you, with a clear conscience, take Jesus Christ to that situation and talk it over with him afterwards? If you could, go there. If there's any doubt, don't. And that applies to every single part of your life and to my life. Unless you would be happy to look up and to see Christ standing there, don't be seen. Don't be heard in that environment. This is what Paul's saying. He's down to your level and my level. He's talking about the things that we say, the things that we do, the utilization of our time, our energies and our resources right where we live. Then some other practical thoughts here. The realization that we're taking the Holy Spirit with us. Don't grieve him. Oh, we do that so often. We suddenly discover that what we're doing is being done in the flesh, and the Holy Spirit is sitting there worried. We're grieving him because we're not using his resources. We're offending him. Do you realize that so often the things that we do are really offensive to the Holy Spirit? We hurt him. Do you realize that so often many of the things that you say and you interact in your life, Jesus Christ is brutally hurt by the way that we treat him, by the flippancy and the conversation and the lifestyle that we have adopted. You know, we can quite sort of easily adjust ourselves to the level of the gutter. But please don't take Jesus down there with you if you lay claim to an association with him. If you're really sold out to Christ, don't go there. He doesn't deserve to go there. He doesn't deserve to hear that. He doesn't deserve to see that. But you take him with you wherever you go because you are indwelt by Christ. Isn't there a wonder then that we have problems with our consciences and our minds? We're feeding them. We're getting two signals in. We're getting the signal from the Father and the signal from the world, and there's a conflict. We're not getting a clear message anymore. We're feeding in a confusing situation. 31 speaks about bitterness and jealousy. 32 speaks about forgiveness and love. Tremendous qualities based upon his forgiveness. Folks, if you ever feel that somebody's done you a dirty and sort of trodden on your head, and you feel angry about that person, before you retaliate, just recognize that you have been forgiven by the greatest level of forgiveness that the world has ever known. And surely if you can understand that you have been forgiven by Jesus Christ, there is not a single person who can do anything to you that you cannot forgive. Don't take bitterness and resentment out on somebody. Just remember how you have been forgiven. All right, let's move on now. We're going to attempt to get into chapter 5 of Ephesians now. I think we'll limit some thoughts out of this, so we'll be through in time for you to finish at 9, to have your hot chocolate, and to be tucked up at 9:30, as I know you wish to be. Don't you? All right, that's the only fairy story that I'll tell this evening. In Ephesians 5, we're going to deal with some thoughts under the title of the how about the carbon copy clan? The carbon copy clan. Read it. I will out of King James, so we'll get an overview of it. Be therefore followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us and hath given himself for us an offering and a sacrificed to God for a sweet-smelling savor. But fornication, uncleanness, and covetousness, let it not be named among you as become saints. Neither filthiness, nor foolish jesting, talking, nor jesting, which are not fitting, but rather giving of thanks. For this ye know, that no fornicator, nor unclean person, nor covetous man, who is an idolater, has any inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and of God. Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the sons of disobedience. Be not ye therefore partakers with them. For ye were once darkness, but now are ye light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all goodness and righteousness and truth, proving what is acceptable to the Lord. Have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, Awake, thou that sleepest, and rise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. That's a continuous sense. Keep on being filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father of in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of the Lord. As you can see in verse 1, we're heading into a new area of instruction. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. We are instructed to be very closely associated with him in all that he does. And the only way that that is ever going to be achieved by you and by me is to understand the will of the Lord. You can't be a follower until you understand his will. And in verse 17, you find that re-emphasized. Wherefore, be not ye unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. We go back again, and it is interesting as you read through this passage with me, Paul is going back into a vivid description of the state of the lost people. And I think it would be worthy, again, to get it into the context of words that you and I use to read from the Amplified. This is the third verse of Ephesians 5. But immorality, sexual vice, and all impurity of lustful, rich, wasteful living, or greediness, must not even be named among you, as is fitting and proper among the saints, God's consecrated people. Do you get the gist that Paul is suggesting here to the people? He doesn't even want them to talk about immorality. He doesn't even want the words to come out of their minds. He is warning us against a conversation which becomes part of not immorality as such, but even discussing it. I find that a pretty tough instruction from Paul. And I see there is logical sense about it. Because the more you talk about these things that are vile and impure and improper, the easier they become part of you. And I think there is even a sense of rather half-hearted satisfaction in some people to not to be involved in immorality, but to talk about somebody else. It's a little exciting. It's dabbling in something which, oh no, you're not going to get involved with it, but you sort of talk about it. You see, the purity that we have just referred to of living with Christ within you would mean that the conversation that he had would not be involved in immorality, would not be a wholesale discussion in who is living with who. Oh, isn't it awful? He has left her to live with him. She has been seen with him. It makes interesting gossip, people, but it's highly unprofitable. for people who are seeking to talk like Jesus Christ. So Paul comes down hot and heavy on us. Walk in love, esteeming, delighting in one another as Christ loved and gave himself up for us, a slain offering and sacrifice to God for you so that it becomes a sweet fragrance. And he's basically saying in verse 2 that we are to delight ourselves in each other, to esteem one another. That means that we sort of elevate in our thought processes and our fellow brother and sister in Christ. So instead of dwelling upon talking and sort of contemplating little dirty things of the world and just sort of eluding and, as it were, we're not part of it, but we occasionally sort of lift the lid off and look in and say, oh, isn't it awful? Oh, my, it is awful, isn't it? You know, it's terrible, isn't it? That's what happens occasionally. You are drawn into it because it's powerful. There is pleasure of sin for a season. And Paul, instead of saying don't do it, he offers the correct alternative in verse 2. He says, delight in one another. Folks, do you really delight in this thrill that you have for these 3 months or 4 months or however long you're in Bible school? You have a delightful privilege of spending hours and hours and hours with people who love the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you know, never again in your life, ever again, will you spend so much time with people with whom you have a unity in the Spirit. It'll never happen again in your life. Unless perhaps you go back to another Bible school. That may be the only time it could happen. And this is where you and I are to delight ourselves. Now the positives of the Christian life are as strong as the negatives. Paul comes home and he hits them hard. Do not even think about it. Don't even talk about immorality and sexual sins. Just delight yourself with each other. Now the acid test as to whether you delight yourself with each other is how much time you spend with brothers and sisters in the Lord. Here, you're locked in a sardine can. You can't get out. You're all sort of neatly locked in. But there's going to be a time at Christmas when you're all back. You're running with the crowd again. You're back home. How much of your time are you going to spend delighting yourself with your brothers and sisters in the Lord, talking over Jesus Christ and sharing the goodness that he has done with you? Or will your other nature reveal itself and you'll say, wow, Sonny's not watching me anymore. And nobody knows what I'm going to do. And oh, I've been waiting for this for 4 months. Some of you will do that. Some of you will do that. And most of you won't. But if you want to develop the lifestyle of Jesus Christ, you won't. Because if you leave this environment and you deliberately choose to run with the pack, to meet with the boys, to head out with the girls, to go wherever they go, you're going to find yourself drawn into a conversation which is going to have you looking right into a cesspit of the world's filth and depravity. And every time you look in there, you are drawn away from Jesus Christ. Folks, this is the teaching of the Word of God. We are to be pure, holy, and spotless in a depraved world. The world is depraved and we are to be spotless. And the only way we can keep ourselves spotless is not simply to avoid pornography, but to major within the Christian community. Spend your time with Christian brothers and sisters. If you've got some time on your hands over Christmas, don't sort of doodle through your address book and say, hey, I haven't seen him or her for a while. They're not part of the family of God. They're not people who are excited about Jesus. Don't spend time with them. I think every single person here has somebody, at least a few people, who you know and love in the Lord. Spend some time with those people. That is going to enrich you spiritually. But if you choose to run with the other sort, watch out. Paul is saying to these people, watch out. You're in trouble. You are in trouble. But I'm not in immorality. I'm not involved in sexual vice or anything like that. No, you're not. Not yet. Not yet, but you're heading in that direction. Let not any filthiness, obscenity, indecency, nor foolish and sinful, silly and corrupt talk, nor coarse jesting, which are not fitting or becoming, but instead voice your thankfulness to God. Boy, isn't that positive? Instead of getting caught up with all this coarse jesting and horseplay and fooling around, start giving God some glory. Start singing songs. It says in this lovely passage here, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melodies in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the positive. The negative is the rock station you put on when you get home. Now, you know, when you're here, you're a little cautious about what sort of rock groups you listen to. Fellas, what do you listen to when you get home? We have some stations in Dallas that are very aptly named. One is The Zoo. That's what its signal is. Z-O-O or Z-double-O. And it is right. It is right. My son and I are going through a very interesting stage together. We're both going through it. Whenever he is in my car, he listens to Christian music. And we have sort of that agreement because I'm driving. But he has acquired his own car now because he's of age and we needed an old banger. So he has his own car. And I didn't realize what he was going to do to me when I sit in his car with him. Because he said, for Sweet Cherubic Face turned up and said, for a long time now, I have sat in your car and listened to your music. Now, as you are teaching me to drive, you are sitting in my car, and you're going to listen to my music. And I have had a very vicious indoctrination in what is coming out. And my ears, I get some sort of alcohol fluid and clean them out each night and do this, you know, when I get home. But I am amazed. Some of the words that are coming through and some of the music is demonic. No doubt about it. It's straight out of hell. You know, these folks are tuning up because they'll be on First House, Hell Row, when it opens up for the All Eternity show. They'll be down there. They're tuning up. You know, I must apologize on behalf of America that much of this has come out of England. I don't know quite why England has produced fellas and girls with green hair that sticks out like this and paper clips through their nose into their ears. You know, I didn't believe it until I went back to England 18 months ago and got off the plane at Gatwick Airport, and walking down towards me was one of these creatures, accompanied by another creature who may have been male or female or whatever sex is in between. It's very difficult to say, dressed like that. And I genuinely, I don't know, I'd been in Texas for 4.5 years, and I thought there were clowns. I really did. I thought they were there promoting some product, you know, as they do walk around airports and give out free samples and things. And then I was told that they're not clowns. They're for real. And it took a while to realize that somebody would do that to their anatomy. And then the noise that they sort of shuffle to and call it dancing, and the words that are coming through, it's pretty tough, folks, living today. When I was brought up, we didn't have anything like that. The Beatles weren't even born. They weren't even spiders. You know, they were nothing. I don't recall the first rock record that I heard. It was probably Bill Haley and the Comets or something like that, which is incredibly innocent now. You know, and most of it was do la diddy diddy do la do or something, which they sang. That was all six verses, you know, in various shapes and forms. And it may have had sexual undertones, but I don't think so. I've tried to think about do la diddy 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 do, and it really doesn't sort of do any. It doesn't turn you on any at all, does it? But nowadays, there is so much of what is heard, and I, you know, even driving a short distance in Scott's car, we're sorting through it though. He in fact is going to a God of Rock. There's a couple of people who are going around America, and the people who have been delivered from demonic effect of being caught into satanic rock, and he's coming through with some real powerful biblical truth, and Scott has chosen to go there, so I'm delighted that he's going. It would really be hard for me as a father to say, don't listen to that stuff. And I think this is one of the dilemmas that you and I are going to get caught in, folks, when we are parents. As I said, when I was brought up, we didn't have any of those things. It is super tough. And because of the way that Satan has permeated our society, it is going to need, and I'm sorry for you people in one sense, who are growing up behind my generation, just coming up behind us, because it was very easy for me not to get involved in this. It wasn't there. There were not rock records that portrayed sex, you know, and the lure of whatever takes place. There was not the television program that sold wife swapping as the ongoing product of the day. They were not there. You know, we didn't have to deal with them. Now you are having to deal with them. And so in terms of taking a stand of purity and morality, it is infinitely more difficult. And this is the reason why these statements that Paul is making have infinitely more relevance today than it ever did when I was growing up. Because we really didn't have these lights and darks. There was nothing quite as bad as I was growing up as there is now, which is taken for the norm. We're instructed then in this process of seeking to be what God wants us to be, to walk in love in verse 2, just wrap up some verses here. We're finding a word which is light within this passage, a wonderful word, light in verse 8, which gloriously depicts your relationship with the Lord. You notice that much of what takes place in the world today is done in darkness. I have only ever once been into a dance hall where they have these strobe lights. I was looking for somebody and I never did find them. In fact, I couldn't even find myself in there. I got lost completely with this incredible. And it is interesting that much of what is done now is done in darkness. You know, much of the activity which is going on is rather dark and shadowy. People are not still very proud of it. You go to these dance halls and things are in darkness. There is a sort of a gloom that settles over it, which depicts things that are unpleasant. But you and I, as we can see, but now we are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. When you walk in light, what light does for you is to reveal the direction ahead. And in Christ Jesus, when we are walking in Him, He will reveal the direction ahead. Walking in light is also going to expose the dangers that are round about us. If you are heading out, if you don't know your room, in fact, I've the speaker's room down here has the normal bits and pieces that makes life quite enjoyable. And this time, they have put a low table at the end of the bed. It's not a very big room, as you know, because you folks share them. By the way, I do have it on my own. I know you fellas, sort of four of you, hang from the ceiling or do something in there. And this time, they put a table at the end of the bed. And when I was, the first night I was here, I got up and headed to the bathroom and forgot the table was there. And I have a chip out of my left knee or leg halfway down, that tender bit where the bone sticks out, you know, blood poured out. And if I had put the light on, I would have known what to do. And walking in the light allows you to see the problems ahead. And spiritually, God does not want you to grope and to grovel through your life. He wants you to have confidence. He wants us to be illuminated and illuminating. He wants us to be able to see the dangers rather than to fall headlong into them and to smash ourselves up as we do so often in our Christian lives. Light also, in verse 6, has another application. It proves the credibility of what we're doing. In verse 6, let no man deceive you with vain words. But when we are illuminated by God's light, really nobody's going to deceive us. We're going to prove whether this is credible or not, that which somebody is sharing with us. Just some final thoughts here. I would again have said this, and we know it. Take comfort in it. Spiritual maturity is never instantaneous. It is never, 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 nor ever will be instantaneous. The fact that Paul goes over and over and over again, asking the people to put off, to put on, to deal with this, to deal with that, not to talk like this, but to talk like that, is clear indication to me that undoubtedly spiritual maturity is an ongoing process. You don't buy it by the bottleful and gulp it down and then you're spiritually mature. It is a consistent lifestyle developing spiritual maturity. And the only way to prove spiritual maturity is to live it. Don't tell me how spiritual you are by coming to Bible school. Show me how you relate to other people outside. That's proving spiritual maturity. And this marvelous thought too is verse 15. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. And the walking process is a delightful description. None of us are asked to run. There Paul alludes to running, run in the race. But what is the strongest instruction given in the Bible regarding how we are to proceed with the Christian life is to walk. You're not told to stand still other than for unique purposes. You're not told to run other than under slightly different circumstances. But we are instructed every single day to walk. And walking is a very easy thing to do. You can walk for miles and miles and miles. It is a measured pace. As you walk, you can see what is round about you. You are never out of breath. As you walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, you go distances. You have visibility. You are seen and you see. You don't stumble. You don't go out of breath. If you run, if you're jogging, you can in these streets, you can bang your foot against a stone. But we are instructed to walk. And I think Paul is so right in telling us tonight that God does not expect us to race to the finishing line or to stand still and to wonder what's happening. He is asking us to walk and to keep walking. Keep going, people. Even if you sometimes don't feel that you're sure whether you could take the next step. You don't know whether you're going to have enough energy. You don't know what's around the next corner. What the Lord Jesus Christ encourages us to do is to put the next foot forwards and the next foot forwards. Keep on going with the Lord. Keep on going. He is within you for that purpose. That we can indeed shine as lights in a dark place. Let's pray together to close. Father, we ask that your radiancy will fill our hearts and lives. We've touched upon some of the facets of this world, and even though it's an exceedingly pleasant world with supermarkets stocked with food, with beaches that are delightful things to play on, with mountains to climb, with houses to live in, with hell countries to enjoy, yet, we don't have to look very far to find corruption and depravity and sin and horror of horrors. We find that we've almost grown accustomed to that which grieves and hurts Jesus Christ who is within us. Father, as we deal with these issues as men and women, as we wonder quite what we're looking at and what we're reading, and may we be accountable to you whether that is entirely profitable in our Christian life, or whether we need to turn off and switch off and turn over and start spending more time with our brothers and sisters in Christ. It might be a bit dull, but Lord, it's exactly what you want to happen in our lives in order that we can discover more of you. Now go with us and give us a great time this evening. Thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.